Father, we've been praying as a body of believers in True North Church to make sure that we're in line with your heart about some significant matters, some things that we have felt led to make core values of who we are, one of which is serve. And Lord, I think as we have spent this last couple weeks examining that word and where it fits into our lives as individuals, as we minister to each other, but especially as we've looked at how crucial that was, how important it was to our Lord as he walked on this earth, and even that final just visual and powerful visual where he washed his disciples' feet and said that they should do as he has done. And so, Lord, we are really thinking through why this is important, and I pray that as we wrap this particular core value up this morning, that we walk away with just a real sense of the significance of serve and what it not only does because of us, but what it does in us. And so, guide us through this time together. Thank you for serving. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If it's your first time at True North, we are really glad to have you. I hope you got here in time to grab a donut. If not, sorry about that. We have hungry people. We're so glad to have you. And what we've been doing is we have the core values that we've set up, we saw early on in the slide. And so we were working through them and trying to think through them together to make sure that we understand them, but more importantly, that they're in line with what the Word of God says. We don't want to just manufacture something and say, you know, this is one of the words that we live by. We want to make sure that it lines up with God's Word. And so we've been working through our second core value, which is serve. And what's involved in that. And there's this list we're going to put up in about 2 minutes the other day. I just started typing out things that have happened around this church body in the last couple of months. And this just to look through that list. And there's a couple of things that are, I mean, really cool about that. One of the things is it just says that you folks already have got this. Preaching to the choir in some respects, because here's what's so cool about it. So many of these things is not an inclusive list. I know I forgot some things, and so you can get after me afterwards and say, wait a minute, but I know you won't, because that's by your heart. But I didn't ask people to do these things. Most of these things, you know, they just happen, and you know, it's so cool. In fact, yesterday at the piano, I'm here, and I'm going over my notes one more time, and just kind of getting my thoughts together, and as happens every Saturday when I do the same thing, this schedule is bothered by the door out loud. And he'll probably be embarrassed to be after me, but there's Jerry Brown, and he just comes here. Nobody's ever asked him to do this. But on Saturdays, he comes here and mops the floors and cleans them up. He makes a good look. And so then I'm thinking through my notes. And all of a sudden, there's this disturbance outside. So I get up and I go to see what's going on. Here's Mary and Dell and Jerry, and they're out there. I don't know if you noticed, but things are looking better outside there, as best as we can make it this time of year. But they're out there cutting limbs off and raking things up and pulling up netting that was down there for the grass. And if that kind of stuff happens all the time. Then, you know, a couple weeks ago we show up and here's a cross, you know, lit up behind me. And then last week we show up and here's these two plants. And, you know, either we have a lot of little adults around this building to show up at night, or somebody's got this heart. And so that's, first of all, let me say that one of the things I appreciate so much, you know, and that's one of the things we'll have to protect, because it's easy after time in a church life to lose that, to start thinking, well, somebody's doing that. And we don't ever want to lose that. And one of the reasons we don't is because, as we have seen, as we've been working through these last two Sundays and saw that illustration, that situation where Jesus met with his disciples that last night as they got together for that meal. In a few hours, he's going to be on the cross, and we talked through the scenario of what was taking place, that within that meal, you had these polar opposites. On the one hand, you had an individual who was so wrapped up in himself, his desires, his wants, his needs, whatever the case may be, what he felt like he deserved, that he had, this heart had opened up the door for Satan to move in and take him past just simple things like helping himself to the money bag once in a while, which was a routine he had, But it moved him in such an evil direction because that heart was open to it that Satan got in there and actually got him to a place where he was willing for a pocket of change to betray his master, his Lord, the man who had loved on him for 3 years. He's ready to betray that individual to his death for a little more gold. And then we saw that polar opposite where here's Jesus, he walks in, and all the disciples walked in, and they've all walked in as is the custom. They saw the basin of water and the towel that was there for somebody to wash everybody's feet. And we talked about why that was important. And everyone who walked by, and I'm sure, had the, well, that's not my doubt. That's somebody else's. And until the master, the king, walks in, and then he takes the wash basin, and he takes the towel. He goes around to the disciples, and the king washes the feet of the servants, and then reminds him that that's the example they're supposed to follow in their relationship with each other. So that's why it's important. But there, we're going to see even this morning, it's not just about serving, and there's some real benefits just period to serving. We'll talk about that. But there is a crucial spiritual element to this that I think is going to be laid out in the passage that we want to look at this morning. And you know, I look at that list and I think, you know, how many organizations, and it does happen in some, but you know, where that's kind of the norm, which it seems to be right here, where people just do things because it needs to be done. You know, not too many businesses have, you know, if it's not on my list of duties, then I'm not doing it because I want to go home at 5, you know, or you know, organizations even the home. With the exception of moms. Moms do this stuff. Because, but, you know, so to see that is such an encouragement, for me anyway, as I watch those things take place. So we're going to look this morning. Go in your Bibles or your devices to Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're heading. And this is a letter. Ephesians is a letter that was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to a church in the area of Ephesus. In fact, if you look at the map here, I'm always tempted to get a bunch of you up here to, just in case, to catch me. But I'm not afraid of it. As I was going down, you go, no way. So here's Ephesus right here. And actually, Paul took three missionary trips, we're called, because as he traveled around, and you see they're all three on here. Then one trip he took under arrest to Rome, but on the way, everywhere he went, he told people about Jesus. But if you remember, when Paul, when Jesus was actually here on earth, Paul was not a follower of Jesus. He was violently opposed to Jesus and his ministry and the people that were following him. In fact, his heart was, if I have to single-handedly do this, I am going to stamp out this thing called Christianity. And he went, didn't matter what, he would do it all things necessary, even to the point of arranging for Christians to be killed. We're pretty convinced, based on what it says with the first martyr, Stephen, that was partly organized by Paul. And he's standing there, it says, he's holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen to death. And so that was Paul's heart until he met the resurrected Christ. Once he's, you know, it's kind of hard to argue with somebody who you know died on the cross. Paul may have witnessed that, we don't know for sure. You know he was stuck in a grave. You know he's been dead 3 days, and now you meet the resurrected Christ face to face. It's kind of hard to argue that. And that caused an about-face in Paul. And then suddenly he went from opposition to endorsement, fully endorsed. In fact, thinking and wanting everybody to know about this Jesus who loved them so much. And so he started talking to everybody about this, everywhere he would go. And consequently, as he traveled around to these various areas where he felt like they need to hear it, and the early church, that church we talked about in the Acts in Jerusalem, they sent him out, team of guys, and he would go out, and everywhere he'd go, people would come to Christ, and as a result, he'd lead this group of believers that then would begin to read the writings of the apostles and the prophets and grow in their faith with each other, and Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is one of those churches. So he, when he first went there on his second missionary trip, he went to Ephesus. He stayed for a couple of years that time, and just winning people to Christ, helping them get solid in their faith. And then he left, and then he came back on his third year, and he visited again. And then when he writes this letter, this is about 10 years later. So this this group of believers is probably 10 to 12 years old at this point. And so he writes this letter to them, just wanting to encourage them, giving them some information on how to stay solid in their walk and their relationship with God and with each other. And how to mature in their faith, how to grow in their faith. So he writes this letter to them, and that's what's all through this book, is those kinds of instructions of the kind of things that you need to do if you're going to stay strong in your faith. And in fact, we're going to look at one section this morning where Paul sets up this pattern of maturing, of how do I grow up in my faith, and Hill's description. In fact, before we even get there, Paul is so excited about this church. Back in chapter 1, I'll put it up on here, but you hear him gush a little bit, because this is one of those churches, much like that church in Acts, that really seemed to have gotten it. They were just so good at loving on each other and taking care of each other. Remember when we looked at Acts a few weeks back, just that first church, and how they did such a good job of caring for each other and ministering to each other and worshiping together, that the whole community was impacted by it. The whole community was excited that they were there. Even some of them who were not a part of that body of believers, they still were glad they were there, because they were making a difference. But then there were some people who said, "Hey, whatever they got going there, I don't know what it is, but I wanna find out, so I'm gonna try to join into that group." And they would, and they'd come, and then they'd explain to them, it's this relationship that we've been allowed to have. Our relationship with God has been restored because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because he paid for the sin that had caused the division between us and God, and he's offered all of us this gift of forgiveness. Total gift, not something that we work for. It's just offered to us, and we've accepted that. So we have this relationship with God now. We know it's restored, and it's caused us to not only love God, but love each other. And so they hear that, and they join in. And the Bible says in Acts 2 that every day people were joining, being a part of that group, because they wanted to be a part of what was happening there. Well, this group was doing the same thing. And in fact, even Paul kind of gushes over in chapter 1. He said, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." He is just so excited that 10 years down the path, they're loving on each other. And they have got this, and they just really enjoy their relationship. So when we get over to chapter 4, though, he's going to talk about, he wants to make sure they stay on that track, that they continue to grow, especially as new folks come in and who are seeking and wanting to understand this relationship. How do we help those folks grow in their faith? In fact, as he said down in verse 13, how to become mature and to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And see, maturity is not just this, okay, we want them to learn, you know, when to speak and what to say and want them to learn how to pray out loud, and not that kind of stuff. He describes it. Maturity means this fullness, this sense of, you know, we all want a full life, don't we? Don't you ever say to yourself, you know, and maybe at different points in your life, that I just want to know, I want to have a fulfilled life. I want to know it means something, that it matters. And he says, let me tell you, this is how you do that. This is how you know, not only just a fulfillment in life, but a fullness of Christ that man, things are right in that relationship. And another place we'll look at in a moment, he uses fullness in God. Same idea. He says, here's what I want you to experience. In fact, he talks about that. And it's always sad. You know, it's sad in the physical realm, when an individual doesn't mature, isn't it? You know, and there are individuals who, they have no choice. There's limitations that they have that have nothing to do with their own choice. Physical or mental, and we admire them for what they accomplished. But it's really sad when you see someone that and I always hate this. And wives, I'm gonna get on my soapbox here for a minute. I hate it when I hear a wife says, "Yeah, I have 4 children, 3 little ones and 1 big one." And I hope it's not true. You know, because it's always sad when someone is an adult. They haven't gone on to adult things. They're still wrapped up in themselves, and it's all about me. And, you know, throwing tantrums was okay when you were a baby. We're supposed to grow out of it. We're supposed to grow out of that. And so we don't like to see that. We want to mature. But Paul even talks, he puts a more of an impact on it. Because over chapter 3, we're going to get to chapter 4 in a moment. But over chapter 3, he says, here's what this looks like. He even gives us a better description of what does fullness in Christ, or fullness in God, as he's going to say in this section, what does maturity look like? And so he shares that starting in verse 14. He says, here's what I want for you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth deserves his name. And I love the way he starts it, because he said, saying, first of all, I want you to know, you are part of this family. Now we move back on. You have this relationship with the Heavenly Father. You know, it's there's that connection. And so he reminds him, he says, I want you to remember who you are. You know, you are a child of the Creator God, the one who loves you so much that he took the step toward you. He says, I want you to be remembering that connection you have. Then he goes on, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And here's, you want to know what maturity looks like? What fullness looks like? Here it is. To grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. He said, this is what I want for you. And I know, do some heart examination right now. Because if you look in your heart and you say, that's not where I am. It's not the experience I have. First of all, know this. It's not because it's not what God's desire is. And maybe this morning as we talk and walk through this pattern, you get some indication, and it could be one of those things, say, okay, this may be part of the issue here. Maybe this is why I'm not experiencing this fullness that I want, I long for, and certainly is the heart of Paul for those people. He says, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know his glorious riches. I want you to know his strength. I don't want you to every day be going, man, I don't know if I can do this. It really is not about whether I can do this. It's my God. And you know, it's interesting, Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about this armor of God and this battlefield we're in the middle of, which he describes pretty frightening terms. But in the middle of all this, he says, hey, but it's not up to you. It's not about you and how strong you are. It's about God. You're doing this in his strength. And he says, I want you to know that strength so that you know, hey, I'm not, what am I worried about? Because I know his strength. Established in his love. I want you to know how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of Christ is. So this is where he wants to take us. This is why he's going to lay out this pattern and several actually in his book, but we're going to look at the one this morning. So head over now to chapter 4 and jump down to verse 11, where he steps into this pattern, and I want to talk through it in the time we have remaining this morning. Here's where he says, okay, here's where I want you to be. I want you to understand how wide, long, how high, how deep the love of Christ is. But look at verse 11. Pathway, I think, to maturity he's going to give us here. He said, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Let's pause here for a moment, okay? So he talks about this group of folks here, and I kind of want to, we can spend a lot of time on this. We're not going to this morning. Someday we'll come around to this again. But he says, here, I got these individuals here. And first of all, know that when he says it was Christ who gave, it's not the same word that when we see in Scripture where it talks about the gift of salvation, where it's talking about this gift that's offered someone, or when we talk about the fact that when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, God the Spirit, and he gives every one of us spiritual gifts to be used. So it's not talking about that, but it's a responsibility. He's saying, I have selected individuals which I have given to the church, but I've given responsibility to the church. They have a responsibility that I want them to fulfill within the church. They've been given a charge, is what's going on there. And so he comes up with these three groups. Now, I know it looks like there's four groups. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. The three groups, and I've given them titles. And I want you to know, I'm not satisfied with these titles. But I ran out of time, so here's what we got. He's given word givers, first of all. He's given message deliverers, and he's given gentle instruction. Now, let me talk through that a little bit. First of all, he says, I've given you these word givers. Who are that? There's the prophets and the apostles. What were their jobs? This. They gave us the word of God. You have the Old Testament prophets, you have the New Testament apostles, and God used them to write down the word of God for us. And we're told in this book, and in more than one place, the words of the original text are inspired by God. And what's involved in that word is not just as we talk about, well, that's an inspired poem or whatever. It's more than that. It's that not only did God move on the hearts of men and give them the desire, the knowledge that they need to write about whatever it is that he wanted them to write about, but he actually directed them as they wrote it, that they used the words. And yet at the same time, he used their own personality. That's what's so remarkable about all this. He says, so we have this first group, these prophets and apostles, and I used them. Their responsibility to us as the church was they had to write the word down for us. And then it came together, and we use it now to grow in our relationship with God. It helps us grow. So that's that first group. So then he says that there's a second group then, and they're called evangelists. The word means herald or proclaimer. And he says, so they're going to take that word then, and the Apostle Paul is a good example. He not only did God use him to write a good portion of the New Testament, but he also was an evangelist. And that he loved, his heart was, people got to hear about this good news. They got to find out how much God loves them and that he's about a relationship. Paul had grown up in a religious system. And this was so refreshing to him to know that that's not what God was about, that he really was about relationships. So Paul went all over telling people the good news. A modern-day equivalent might be Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham. It's interesting. I was able to be a part of one of his crusades years ago. And I hope I don't offend some of you, and I'd heard him preach a lot of times before that. But if this, he's not that really that great a speaker. Sorry. But he gives a simple, clear message. And then God blows it, the socks off everything, and thousands of people. I was at the Crusades as one of the workers. And thousands of people weeping. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I preached better messages than that. It wasn't about that. It was about the Holy Spirit working through Paul, or through Billy Graham, and doing what no man can do, and changing the hearts of people, and people were coming to Christ. And so he said, I've given some individuals to the world and to the church for that reason. They're like the baby deliverers. They're the ones who explain the gospel, and people respond and come to Christ, and then they're put into the place of the church. So that's very important. Now, just in case some of you are saying, well, good, I'm glad there's individuals out there that that's their job to tell the good news, because I haven't done that. He tells us we're all supposed to do that. So it's not, he doesn't relieve us, but there are individuals that do it that have results that just obviously are not of their own making. They're of God's making. And then he talks about this third group. And the reason I say it's the third group is because of the way that the sentence is structured, pastor teachers. In the original language in that, it's not two separate. It ties these two together. So he's got this group that he calls pastor teachers, and I gave him the title gentle instructors. And their job is to take that baby now and to help nourish him and feed and help him grow and mature and become what we were talking about here. I'm gonna just a soapbox a little bit. I really struggle with the fact that in the church today. In a lot of church environments and a lot of the seminars out there now, that we've moved away from the word pastor. At least the understanding of pastor shepherd. And in the Word of God, that's the term he used to describe these individuals. They're to be shepherds. Shepherds were responsible to protect the sheep, to watch over, to lead them to good food and water so that they could be nourished and grown. And there's a heart behind shepherding that I don't think CEO or vision caster or manager or some of these other terms that are out there now in the realm of the church that say, well, pastors, you need to be this. I don't think they fit. We need to be shepherds. That's who we're supposed to be. And, you know, it's interesting. I hear a lot about vision casting today. And I think God already cast his vision for the church. It's in that book. And it tells us what we're supposed to look like and how we function. And are there ministries that he may give us that he puts before us and we're looking down the road and says, yeah, but it's really his vision. And so, anyway, so I love that term. And if you know, I love it. I don't mind at all. Just call me Paul. But I hope you, in your hearts, see me as a pastor that I love you as a shepherd. And that's where I'm supposed to be. So he said, here's these groups. And their job all kind of wraps up in the Word of God. All of them, in some respect, have to do with introducing and helping us understand the Word of God. And so that's that first step, maybe. But then he goes in and he says, okay, so how do, but then where do we go from there? You know, what comes next in this pattern towards maturity? What's supposed to be happening next? So let's go on. Was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers? For what? Well, next step in the process to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, wait a minute. Aren't you putting the cart before the horse? I mean, most churches, you know, you don't let people serve until they grow up in their faith a little bit. You know, what if they make a mess? Yeah, they probably will.
Church time.
But you clean it up, you know. Well, what if they don't know enough yet? Well, how much is enough? You know? And I've got to tell you, every time I get in the Word of God, I'm reminded that I don't know too much. I need to know more. You know, well, what if they're not ready? How do I tell if they're ready? You know, and you look at Christ's example. His example was one, it's remarkable. He picks these 12 individuals, and they're fishermen, tax collectors, all these different things. And he says, follow me. And with, again, a couple of days, he's sending them out to serve, to touch people's lives, to share the good news, because what he recognized, and were there some messes? There were. I don't know if you remember. The first time he sends them out, they get into the situation, they come back and they say, that didn't work at all. What are we doing? He says, okay, let me tell you what to do. That was part of that growing process. But here's what I think he's saying. The quickest way to help to maturity is, as a first step, is start serving. Start doing something. That's what expands the growth. And it's not just about, we're not, you know, I don't want, his heart was is that they would come to know the fullness of Christ. That they would really understand this expanse of God's love. And he says part of that process is you get involved serving and you begin to sense his love and God works in your heart. You know, here's the thing. I love it when the secular world figures out something that they think they just learned. And I know it's part of the Word of God. I remember a couple of years ago reading actually a series of articles came out, and here was the point. They were finding out that the secular counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists were saying that they had discovered that one of the best ways to help someone out of a slump was to get them serving something. If they come in and depressed, they couldn't get past the depression, or just, you know, life just was overwhelming to them, that if they could get them to jump in somewhere and start serving, it would have the tendency, a high percentage of the time, to lift them out of that funk. And I'm saying, yeah, that's pretty good. God kind of had that way back when. Because he said, part of what... You know, if we have to get our eyes off ourselves, we have to quit being that baby that is focused on me and what I want and where my desires and how I think things should happen and what I don't like about this and what I don't like about that. And the best way to help a person apart from this whole relationship with God, just a person who's struggling with their life and the overwhelmingness of it, is to get them to do something out there for someone else, because suddenly things began to change in perspective. And God says, yeah, because that's how I've designed folks to grow in their relationship with God, is to get served. And that's why I'm so encouraged by this church, that there's already that heart, that there's that spirit. I will also tell you that that's why we got to guard it, because anything that God says is of primary importance, the enemy has missed. And so we got to watch in our own hearts, because he will try to make us become very self-focused and self-serving, so that we can't grow in our faith. We'll have to watch that as a church, because that's where he wants us to lose that. He wants us to move into a stage where, you know, we start paying everybody to do things, everything for us. And there's reasons for that. I hope you continue paying me to teach the Word of God. I kind of need that. But if when you become a church, like so often is the case today, a church that has this professional group, this we expect to do the work, well, we're going to lose something. Because this is an element, a primary element of growing in our relationship with God. This is how we mature. We get busy doing the work. And so and if you're not, if you're just thinking this through, especially if you're a seeker, if you're not even sure you dig or understand this God thing right now, I hope a couple things happen. Number one, I'm going to just tell you, even if it has nothing to do with the church, serve somewhere. It'll make you a better person. It simply will, because I believe it's the design of our Creator. So it'll make you a better person. So get out there and do something. And I will tell you, as part of True North Family, we're not talking about just here. Look at those opportunities out there, as we saw in that earlier video clip. Those lives that need to be touched. So it's not just here. I'm grateful for what's going on here, but we look outside. But if you're a seeker, you know, get out there and start doing something. And I hope what that does to you is it says, wait a minute. This isn't something the psychologist came up with. God said this works, and it's working. And maybe I need to explore that relationship with God a little more. I've kind of always thought, I don't know if I'd buy that or not. Obviously, it's in His Word, and I see it working in my life, and I'd like to know the designer, because that's what He wants. He really doesn't want you to become a religious person. He doesn't care whether you are a member of a church. He wants you to be in a love relationship with Him. He's about relationship. Always has been, always will be. And so that's where you begin. I hope that you have that desire, if you don't already know Him, to step in that relationship more, or at least to keep investigating. I ran across a story that comes from World War II. And during World War II, you know, if you've studied history now, you know a little bit about all the things that were happening and the turmoil that our world was in. And in the middle of that, Winston Churchill is one of those individuals that God used to really turn the corner, even though if you know anything about his life, he's one of those guys I've enjoyed studying his life. It was multiple failures leading up to that point. And one of those guys that nobody expected anything to ever happen of, but at that time, God used him. But so they had a situation where they were really, they had a lot of folks that were willing to step up to the plate and enlist in serving in the armed forces. Where they were having a problem was the folks that were left behind. And especially they were struggling. They needed a large supply of coal, and you know the miners were quitting mining because they wanted to serve. You know, and so he spoke to the nation one time, and he began to talk to them about you know we need all of these things, but we need some of you. And I love the way he said it. He says when all this ends, when we come to the end of this war, he said we're going to have a parade, and this parade's going to take place. After the war, and there's going to be folks in that parade, and they're going to be walking down, and there's going to be sailors and soldiers, and people are going to cheer them. He says, and then at the very end, and here's how he put it, he said, at the end, there will be this line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miner's caps, and someone will cry from the crowd, where were you during those critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats will come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the cold. You know, I love the fact that some of you have cold in your faces. That you caught that a big part of being a follower of Christ, and especially if I'm going to grow in that relationship, is to be doing, to be serving. That it is so important. That's why we've made it a core value of this church, is because that's how we grow. And I dare say, from what I see in the Word of God, you cannot become the follower of Christ and know the relationship with God that He wants and come to understand how deep, how wide, how high that love is if you're not serving. Because that's how He helps us grow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. First of all, giving the team of guys in the beginning that were just kind of thinking through True North and what it should be to latch on to this term circle and say this is one of our core values. This is, and I don't think we understood at that point how important it was. Just this time in the Word has really established that for us. So but thank you for guiding those men to set this up as one of our key core values. And Lord, I pray for the heart of each individual. And some of us, this may have been a little bit uncomfortable because we're looking and saying, well, I'm not really doing much serving right now. And that's fine. Let's give it a look. Show us. And I pray for each one of us. Show us where it is we're supposed to serve. And it may not be within the walls of this church. It may be just as your body out here in this community. And some folks already in this gathering are out there doing things. That they're touching lives and they're pointing to you. By the way they're giving of themselves to others. Thank you for just the way this church body has caught this issue, this element of serving. Just the list, the representation, the fact that it goes on all around us. And Lord, don't ever let us lose that for our own individual growth, but for our growth as a church as well. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. We pray these things in your Son's name.
My mic's on.